This is the third in a series called The Word in a Hurry. These are brief biblical discussions designed to help the Christian stand fast in the faith of Christ. I want to bring a question. Baptism. Who did it? Here are two assertions to be considered. First, the Bible does not show that baptism was performed strictly by those who are called officers or servants of a church. Some well-meaning brethren would limit baptism and reject any baptisms that were not performed by a pastor or deacon of a church. But that has no biblical basis whatsoever. The fact is, the Word of God rarely informs us who it was that administered baptism. Second, the Bible doesn't show a church's direct involvement in those performing baptisms. By direct involvement, I mean that a church voted, sent, or otherwise authorized brethren to go out to do what they did. We need to give this some serious thought. Churches can't authorize what has already been authorized by Jesus Christ. They usurp the authority of the Lord by pretending to have such power. So, consider some these baptisms in the book of Acts. And again, in light of the question, baptism, who did it? Who is Philip, and what church was involved in this baptism that he administered? When Philip comes to Gaza, the Lord commands him to join himself to the chariot of an eunuch which came from Ethiopia. And as we know, the eunuch heard the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ and received baptism. The scriptures are clear on this occasion that Philip was the one who baptized this man. It's a rare thing for scriptures to be so clear about it, but this is one of those cases in Acts 8:38. Whatever connection Philip has to the church at Jerusalem is at best pure speculation. He was of the church at Jerusalem, and that's all we know. He never went back, and years later you'll find him in Caesarea. Who is Ananias, and what church was involved in this baptism he administered to the one who shall be later called the Apostle Paul? Who is Ananias? At the conversion of Saul to Christ, the Lord sends a man named Ananias to inform him of the will of God for his life now that he has believed in Christ. From the biblical account, we can only assume that Ananias was the one that baptized him. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 18. We have no idea whatsoever who Ananias is. We don't even know whether there is a church in Samaria, though I do believe there is, as of Acts chapter 8, when Peter and John come down. But were they in this city, a city of Samaria? To say otherwise is to speculate. We base that on the text which follows this account, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then we come to Acts chapter 10. Who baptized Cornelius and his house? And what church was involved in these baptisms? We really need to ask ourselves this. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and those of his house believed the preaching of Christ by the Apostle Peter. After reading verses 44 through 48, we can only assume that Peter baptized them. It's pure speculation for anyone to infer anything about a church's direct involvement in this account. Frankly, Peter didn't even know why he was coming to Caesarea, where Cornelius was. There's no church that could have possibly so-called authorized him to do this. It is assumption that a church, or any church, was involved in this baptism account. The first and second missionary journeys. Who baptized and what church or churches were involved? In Acts chapter 13, God called forth Barnabas and Paul to their first missionary journey. It is pure speculation to say that the church sent them forth. The scripture states that there were gathered certain men that were in the church. It only states that these men sent them away. In Acts chapter 16, during the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, he and his entourage arrived in Philippi. There we read that Lydia came to the faith of Christ and was baptized in verses 14 and 15. But again, the detail about who baptized her is not given. Was it by Paul, Silas, Timothy, or Lucas? We simply do not know. And why does it matter? Next, the Philippian jailer and his house were brought to faith in Christ in Acts chapter 16. Who baptized them? Those of his house. And the jailer. Was it Paul or Silas or even Timothy? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul confesses that he baptized very few of those who came to Christ at Corinth. That means that those which were administering baptism were either Silas, Timothy, Luke, Aquila, or perhaps even some of the membership of that very recently founded church of Corinth, or perhaps all of them. Acts chapter 18, verses 2, 3, 5, 7, and 8. But we just don't know, other than what's revealed here in the Word. Again, why does it matter? It's pure speculation to conclude anything beyond this. Is there anything wrong with any of these persons administering these baptisms? We have no alternative if we want to keep to the truth of Scripture, but to accept every possibility as being valid baptisms, because we do not know, and we have to conclude that these baptisms were proper. Finally, in Acts chapter 19, there is the rebaptizing of certain Ephesian brethren. We are not told who actually performed the baptizing. Only speculation can tell us what church was involved in all of these baptisms. Someone will respond, but he was, Paul the Apostle, but he was sent out by the Antioch church. Really? What chapter and verse was that in? The Bible only says that the brethren recommended them to the grace of God. That was Paul and Silas. They couldn't authorize them to do anything. Christ had done that. The context would teach us that the brethren were those of the church at Antioch that recommended them to the grace of God. We don't know if it was all of the brethren or some of the brethren. It's a moot point. The truth is, it didn't matter if any of the brethren recommended them. This was a work that was to be done because of Christ's authority. If a church or some brethren oppose Christ, obviously they're out of order. Men must go to the work which Christ calls them to. I wonder how many times missionaries have gone out to the work only to have their home church, we call it usually. I don't like the term, but that church from which they had originally come cut them off because they had come to understand greater truths of the Word of God while they were there serving the Lord. And because of differences that they came to in the Word of God, they were cut off from their brethren that they had originally been a part of. And what did these brethren do? I know a number of them that did what they should have done, and that is they kept going in the work of Christ. There's a lot of emphasis placed by some about the importance of the one who baptizes and the role that a church has in them, in baptism. And yet, the Word of God is almost completely silent on these points. All I've done is laid out the facts. They speak for themselves. And by the way, there's not a single instance where the church voted to baptize anyone. So in conclusion, the ordinance of baptism may be carried out by any disciple of Christ at another's profession of faith. And the church may, as soon as two or three come of these baptized believers come together for the purposes of serving Christ, they may constitute into a church there in that place at that moment, and it doesn't matter who says no. Why would any church or any fellow Christian oppose another fellow brother doing this in the name of Christ? I tell you, power, authority's power. Power says yes, and power can say no. Power says yes and no, not only to fellow brethren, but to fellow churches as well. And if that power is not in the hands of Christ, it has been usurped. Our Lord said that He has all power, and He said, go. Brethren, I believe in church succession, but by that I mean that baptism is the organic connection that leaves a trail of churches in its wake. We cannot ever hope to, and we do not need to, track the history of the Lord's churches, church by church, because there simply is no such link. Thank you.